Okay. Let's see where we're up to here in the Agadah and Brochus.
Yeah.
Okay, great. Okay, so we're on Daf Yud Amud Aleph. And if you look in the wide lines, you go down a whole chunk, and we have this whole drasha about Baruch Nafshi Es Hashem. And in the context of this drasha, the Gemara equates the ability not to be able to grasp and to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu with also the limitation that we have in seeing the neshama. And the Gemara says the following: Hani chamisha barchi nafshi kineged mi amar and David lo amar el kineged hakadosh baruch hu kineged neshama. So David is now combining and comparing hakadosh baruch hu and the neshama. Ma hakadosh baruch hu molei kol haolam af neshama molei kol haguf. And we said yesterday that the neshama gives chiyus to the entire body, every single part therein. Ma'akodesh Baruch Hu ro'aveinu nira, there's no way that a human being could really grasp and see Hashem. Af neshama ro'aveinu nira, we can't see the neshama itself. The neshama is hidden from our view, so to speak. Ma'akodesh Baruch Hu zon es kol olam kulo, af neshama zona es kol haguf. In other words, ain l'cha ever go l'kot b'chol ever aguf she'ain koach haneshama bo. And then Ma'akadosh Baruch Hu tahar af neshama tahara Ma'akadosh Baruch Hu yoshev b'chadrei chadorim af neshama yosheves b'chadrei chadorim. And then it says Yovo mishi yeshbo chamisha dvarim halolu v'yishabach l'mishi yeshbo chamisha dvarim halolu. So I think where we got up to here on page 53.
So this is what the role of saying that basically Am Yisrael needs to be doing certain because Am Yisrael has neshama and others don't.
I don't know if it's the exclusion of others, but the neshama itself is praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we'll soon see, because it has all these elements that are so similar to HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Not
to the exclusion of, yeah, I don't think so. I didn't get that impression. So we're up to Kuf Lamed Gimel, and he says the following: Ma Kadosh Baruch Hu Molei Kol HaOlam Af HaNeshama Molea Kol HaGuf. He says the following: Kol HaOlam Kulo Misnayeg B'Chlolo Al Pisdorim Sichliim Aruchim B'Chachmasu Yisbarach El Yona V'Chukei HaChachma Shal Anhogas Kol Marechas HaGuf Kulam Heim B'Koch HaNefesh. He says that there's an absolute parallel between the way that God, with His supreme wisdom and intellect, leads the world and controls the world through a seder sichli, a very deliberate, logical system. And so too, by parallel, the nefesh of a body, of a physical body, a human being, also governs the body in a very prearranged way based on chukei chachma, based on these rules of the intellect. So God controls the universe and the nefesh controls the physical body. And he says, lo nimtza chelek katan me'maroch ha'gufnis, he says, just like there's no particle or no little corner in the universe that's not controlled by the divine dominion, so too there's no little part of the physical systems of the body that's not included in the logical prearranged method by which the body functions. If there was such a place, if there was such an area in the body that would block the nefesh, then it would undermine the whole system. So the whole system is a self-contained, perfect system.
But how does this relate to neshama? Because the Gemara mentions neshama,
right,
and the Rambam
mentions the nefesh. Yeah, I don't know. I think, if I'm not mistaken, but don't quote me on this, that the neshama is independent of the guf. The nefesh is that overlap or connection between the neshama and the guf. So the neshama itself lives in a sort of eternal world. When it enters into the guf, it becomes a nefesh. That's what I think. Next, Kuf Lamed Dalet. He writes the following. Why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Eino Nireh? Why is it impossible for us to perceive, to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu? He says the following. And I believe we started this last time, but I want to see it a little bit more inside now. He says, the goal that we have to achieve is what we call Koach Achius. That every creature should have a life force. What the French, you know, Bergson, if you ever heard, he said, Elan Vital, the life force. And that life force comes through a process called Mashpia and Mushpa. And the Mashpia here is, of course, the divine being who injects a Koach HaChaim in every creature. But he says, in order for that to happen, the premise that we're operating with, or the rules that we're operating with, are such that the distance between the Mashpia and the Mushpa, who Atsum Kol Kach is a distance that cannot be traversed. Gavoa me erech hamakabel, the essential level and greatness of the Mashpia is so great relative to the Makabel, to the one who's receiving the source of life, to the point in which, how does that measure up, that the Mushpa, the Makabel, has no way, no power, and no potential to conceive or perceive of the Mashpia. The distance is infinite between the Mashpia and the Mushpa. Now, he adds a word here which confuses me. He says, Ashlo yebekocho gam lahasigo bitziyuro. I think what the word tziyuro here means, I'm not sure, is imagination. Again, that's not the literal translation of the word tziyur. Tziyur means an abstract vision or model. But I think in this case it means even the most imaginative faculties of a human being don't have the capacity to imagine what God is like. So you can lay on your bed on Mishkava Balechos and try to dream about God until finally, you know, the blood vessels in your brain start disintegrating. There's no way that we can even conceive of God. And according to this approach, here in the Ein Ayah, the reason for it is simply because you have two kochos here. You have one koch that's Mashpia, and the other koch that's Mekabel Koch HaChaim, the Mushpa. And by definition, if the Koch HaChaim of the Mushpa is engendered by the Mashpia, the distance between them is infinite. And the Nafkabina Lamaisa, the difference that cuts ice, is that the Mekabel has no way of possibly conceiving of the Mashpia. That's his premise. I don't know where he knows it from.
It's like a one-way street.
It's a one-way street.
It's like a street.
And that's what it means.
You have no idea of
where the water is coming, where it's going to. And he said, where it's coming from.
We're down here, and we're seeing the water, we don't know where it's coming from.
Right.
We come from a track, we come from a huge lake.
So that's his take on Eino Nireh. Okay?
He says, he's more than just seeing.
Right, lahasig, you know, some sort of intellectual conception. He says that lo yitochen lios musag me'achar shezuhi arocha drusha lemshoch shefa chayim me'makabel el erech ha-mashpia. Fine. So he says that, again, it's impossible to have any hasoga of HaKadosh Baruch Hu because of this infinite distance between the Mashpia Shefachayim and the Makabel Shefachayim. Oh, now we want to see how this parallels in the case of the Neshama. He says, what is the power of the Neshama? Lashpia, to give a life force, into the goof. And as we said before, to every single part and particle of the goof. So we begin to see the parallel here, that just like God is breathing life into every creature, so too the neshama is giving a life force into every part of the physical material body of a human being. And therefore it's impossible shetasigeu, that the goof itself, which is mekabel koach hachaim neshef hachaim from the neshama, could have any concept whatsoever of the neshama. The neshama is eino nira. Lo yasigo so bitziuro. Again, I think the word bitziuro means even with the faculty of imagination. I don't know. Then he goes on and he says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu zanes kol ha'olam kulo. And he says the following. He gives a mashal of aveda, of a lost object, which has to be returned to its proper owner. He says the physical body is like a lost object, because all its powers depend upon mazon. In other words, in its natural state, the body has no sustenance. It desperately therefore needs sustenance, otherwise it's completely lost. And this sustenance, which is called mazon in Lashon Kodesh, is what engenders powers and returns life and power and energy to the body. So the body in and of itself, in this perception, is incapable of, so to speak, owning itself. It can't possess itself, because all the kelim that it needs for avodas hachaim to work as a living being depend upon mazon. And right now, in its natural state, it has no mazon. So what is going to be the source of the mazon, or who is going to be the source of the mazon? HaKadosh Baruch Hu mashpia shefa kiyum, which again I think is mazon. The influence of Hashem, or the benevolence of Hashem coming from God, is going to allow the existence of everything. And in the nimshal, it's like mazon. So Hashem's active element here, or agency in keeping the world sustained, is like returning an ownership or possession to someone who's lost his possession. It's like mazon in the sense that just like I need food, the intake of food, to keep me going and supply me with the energy force, so too HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mishpia shefa kiyum, that itself is like mazon. And he writes the following. Here the language becomes very abstract. He writes, Ein chiyuv la'asmodas ha-metzius ki im b'chidush shafo uritzono. Again, I can't translate Zev every single word here, but I think what he's saying is that the hasmada, meaning the ongoing continuous ability for all existing things to exist, is totally dependent upon the chidush of the shefa and the ratzon Hashem. Meaning, you might think that God willed everything to existence. Okay, good. And that's it. And now God goes in his own way. There's no active involvement in engendering life in a continuous way. That's what Yahav Amina could have been. Like, for example, the Baal HaTanya gives the famous mashal of the watchmaker. He creates the watch, sets up all the mechanisms, and now the watch goes on its own. Where's the watchmaker? You know, when I look at my watch and I see it's ticking, I don't see the watchmaker. So that could have been the Hav Amina of Hasmadas HaMetzius, that the ongoing nature of reality is such that the Creator is no longer involved. He says that's not true. Now, I don't know what the word chiyuv means here in this context. I admit my deficiency. But if you take out the word chiyuv, I think what he's saying is, ein hasmodas ha-metzius, there's no possibility of the ongoing existence of reality, ki im, unless there's the chidush. Chidush means an active kumva asay of shefa and ratzon. And here he quotes a very interesting medrash here, which is big in the Kuzari and later on in the Nefesh HaChaim, of Osei Orim Gdolim, that the Pasuk in Tehillim uses the present tense to describe the creation of the luminaries. And then it says, Ki Li Olam Chazdo. Li Olam means ongoing. And what is this pasuk teaching us, says the Kuzari? That mechadesh betuvo bechol yom tamid ma'aseh b'reishis. The creative act is not something that took place once in the long distant history of the past, but rather it's mechadesh betuvo, it's something that's ongoing. With the tov of Hashem, the meat of goodness. And therefore, the kochos haguf, all of the powers of the body, have, if they were to be compared to a mechona, which I think he means a machine, so a machine operates from its own power. I mean, whether it's battery operated or whatever its source of energy is, but there's something already pre-prepared and allows the machine to continue functioning on its own, like the muscle that we gave the watch. He says, with regard to kochos haguf, if you were to compare it to a machine, then the physical powers and the life force of the body, hayu ovdim v'nilim, they would just simply disintegrate. But what keeps the goof alive? What prevents it from being avud, from the goof being avud? Rak ha-neshama. The neshama, which is injected into the goof, is bekocha, in its independent power, can engender and generate life and a force of an energy force into that nilim. Nilim means, you know, fatigue, so to speak, the weak goof itself, and adds a power force of ometz chadash, and that's what we call mizana es haguf. So just like God injects life and existence into every existing object, and that's going on continuously, so too the neshama is constantly injecting kochos into the body, which otherwise the body would fall back into its state of nilev nevad. So there's a beautiful parallel between the active creative power of Hashem, which is ongoing and continuous, and the active force of life and energy that comes from the neshama into the guf. Then we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Tahar and the Neshama is Tahora. Okay, so here, this is where I need your help really badly. I mean, Rav Kook at this point becomes very not only abstract in a philosophical sense, but also poetic. So here we have all the, you know, all the elements here. He says, Horu Khan, what are Chazal trying to teach us? Ein ha-nefesh, if we isolate the nefesh, and again your question of before become, you know, rises again, why nefesh and not neshama? We're talking about the neshama. But again, I would present the following thesis. He's talking about the relationship between the neshama and the goof. And that's called nefesh. He says the following. If you isolate the nefesh itself, there's no evil in the nefesh. Where is evil? Where's the source of evil? And he says it comes from the Ovi Haguf Vigasuso. Very poetic language. He's talking about the coarseness of the body. Now, you have to understand, I mean, again, I'm not telling you any chidusha that you don't know, but we have to understand that Rav Kook is not in any way trying to put down the physical body. That would be antithetical to his whole philosophy. He understands that the body is holy, and every part of the body is a creation of God that's connected to God, Mibsari Echzaka, etc., etc. But what he's saying is that as opposed to the nefesh, which is a more spiritual, divine element, there's something called the guf that has a coarseness to it. We were put here on this world to refine the guf, but in and of itself, the guf has a gasut to it. Okay, now comes the poetry. Lo tiflosh ha-nefesh haskalosa Lios osa im kochose es hatov amuchan. Now, I'll tell you what I did get out of it, and you're going to have to fill in the missing blanks for me. What I do understand is that the nefesh, which is spiritual, it's intellectual, wants to create good. Through what? Through the body. But there's a problem. The nefesh, lo tiflosh, right? I think tiflosh means to break through. Right, like we saw by plisha, like you talk about a chel tzava shepolish, nachon, or you talk about what's the word they use when the mitnachlim, you know, take over a certain giv'ah. Don't they use that word also, like hem polshim or something? He says that there's a barrier here that prevents the nefesh, with all its great intellectual capacities, from being Polish, from breaking through and using the goof for its purpose and its goal to create good. And since the goof is putting up this barrier, at the end, what we find is evil as a reality. But again, the evil is not inherent in the nefesh, chas v'shalom. The nefesh itself is tahora, right? As we say every morning, ha'nesham nasatabi tahorahi. But the mitzius, the existence of evil, is a result of this combination of guf and nefesh. What's God's goal and His purpose in creating the universe and being mashpia, His shefa, is for the ultimate goal of tov. But what happens? Why is it that God's goodness doesn't necessarily come to fruition? Because the Rishayim, the evildoers, Mahapchim, they turn everything inside down. And even though the kavana, the intention here in creation, is for good, Mariam es nafsham bibchirasam, they were granted freedom of choice, and they bring evil upon their nefesh. Again, the nefesh per se always remains tahora. But in what we call befa'al, in terms of the ability of the nefesh to activate the guf and achieve goals in the olam ha'mas, in the world of action, sometimes all the good intentions of the nefesh are foiled because of the rishus that is engendered by the guf and its gasus, the guf that demands its own independent pleasure, the guf that sets itself up as the epicenter of the universe. There is a certain inner dichotomy, or almost a friction within the human being, insofar as he is a connection, a combination of nefesh and guf. So you'll ask me the question, why did God create an imperfect world and create man as a nefesh and guf, which creates so many issues where the guf is fighting with a barrier and preventing the nefesh from achieving its goal of tov? I think the answer is b'chirah chofshit, that God wanted to give man freedom of choice. But of course, that demands a high price. And finally, Ma Kodesh Baruch Hu Yosef B'Chadrei Chadorim. What is this concept of Chadrei Chadorim? And he says the following. There are all sorts of causes and effects. Siba u'mesovev. Some of them are very profound, are very obvious, they're radical. You know, you're talking about cataclysmic events that we see in nature. You know, a storm or a destruction. Others are very small and very tzanua. You know, they're not so bombastic. But yet there's a cause and effect that happens and is observed in daily life. He says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can be seen even b'chadrei chadorim. Not only in these massive sibo mesovev kind of things that are splashed on the front page of the newspaper, but even in the smaller elements of creation, which are b'chadrei chadorim, even there God can be perceived. Yeah. So let's read this inside and see if we can figure it out. He writes, Hashem Yisbarach Kishem Mezgala L'Nivrov B'Shleimuso Eina Mezgala Lehem Ki Ima Yedei Ma'arocha Shleima Shal Sibos U'Mesovim Pu'ulos Ne'arochos. To perceive God in the universe, the hand of God, we have to go below the surface and reveal the cause and effect relationship in many events that take place, and attribute the source of this cause and effect, ma'arocha, this whole system, to God. But some of them are nichbadot. Nichbadot, I think he means profound. They really, you know, make it to the front page. Mehen, on the other hand, others, kalot be'erchan, you wouldn't evaluate it as being so bombastic and so profound. However, me'asibot haktanot, if you are able to perceive God in the smaller events in life, you know, things that happen on a daily basis, this is what the Rabban calls nisim nistarim. You remember that phrase in the Rabban? Yiu totsaot will be, it'll have far-reaching implications, l'sibot gdolot v'nichbadot, when things really are profound and have an impact on humanity at large. We'll be able to again see the hand of God. So it's a training process. We have to really train ourselves to see God in the daily, what he calls sibot ktanot, that are not so impressive. Shemehen yukar kvodo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from the great, you know, impressive miracles of nature, we will honor and glorify God in the world. Oh. So that's called Chadrei Chadorim. Chadrei Chadorim meaning to penetrate into the smaller, you know, ordinary events of life. Kacha neshama. Im she'ikar shleimusim isgali de'a kochos haramim. Oh, this is a beautiful poetry here. He says that the ultimate kavod or glory of the neshama is in the high lofty achievements of the neshama. What are the highest lofty achievements of the neshama? So look at his list. He's got here, I think, four things on the list. He's got tzedek, meisharim, haskel, vibina. Now, the difference between tzedek and meisharim is complicated, you know, because there's a subtle difference. I think that tzedek reflects the absolute justice of the world, of running the world. Meisharim, I think, means that Hashem sees to it that there's a straight path that leads to tzedek. A quid pro quo, cause and effect relationship. Then there's Haskel and Bina. Haskel means, once again, when I achieve amazing intellectual goals, I'm able to comprehend world-class concepts. Bina, on the other hand, is a process of deriving one conclusion from another, davar mitok davar, until I finally get to the point of Haskel. But these are all the bombastic achievements of the neshama. There are smaller, less impressive powers and achievements of the neshama. He says that we can't always penetrate into the inner chambers, the secret chambers where the neshama is concealed, because within those chambers the neshama, it radiates in absolute glory, in majesty. It's almost radiating something that we can almost touch or perceive. But that's b'chadrei chadorim. But what's the prose door? What allows man to come at least a little bit closer to perceive the neshama? He says that's the kochos hashfelim im hakochos haramim, to somehow see the smaller, less profound and impressive achievements of the neshama, and then to really penetrate into the chadrei chadorim and the kochos haramim. Oh, but now we get to kuf lamed hey, and this, I think, kuf lamed hey, which is a very short paragraph, it's just a few lines, but I think it's the culmination of everything that he's been presenting until this point. I think.
Only acts where you've got good and bad together, not where, and maybe that bad is what brings it to the front door. And some say, he overcame, he created good. Where maybe the neshama is what creates good. Because if the good is already there, the neshama isn't playable because it's got no
significance. You're saying it's so much more powerful if the neshama itself creates. Oh, now he talks about the concept of shevach. If you remember the Gemara that we saw, the last line in the Gemara is that the human being, because it has the endowment of the neshama with its five different unique qualities, is capable of being mishabeach, of praising he, with a capital H, who has these five parallel qualities. So the key here is shevach. Now, when you ask yourself the question, why is it so important from a Jewish hashkafa to praise God? See, you might be tempted to answer that God wants his glory to shine in the universe. We are placed here in order to reveal his majesty and his glory, what we call legalot kvod malchuso yisbarach ba'olam hazeh. Rav Kook says, he doesn't say it, but he implies, that's going on the wrong path. That's incorrect. We need Shevach. Shevach HaKadosh Baruch Hu is something that develops us. The goal is not here because God needs the Shevach. God is perfect. He doesn't need our praise and our recognition. We need it. It develops us. And the question is, do we have the ability to gain something, to be refined and to ascend the spiritual ladder through our Shevach? Can we really praise Hashem? How can we do so? God is infinite. God belongs to worlds that we can't even grasp, even in our wildest imagination. God is Bechadrei Chadorim. How can we be Meshabeach HaKadosh Baruch? He says, HaShevach, Ikro. Ikro, I think he means its purpose, its main primary goal, is Sheyisapri. Yisapri means it's got to have an impact on us. We gain through Shevach. Leos Choshek, that we should have a Cheshek to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Lidovka, in order to cling. Bedarchei Hashem Yishorim. So then the question is, do we have the capacity to praise Hashem? And this is a paradox that my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik spoke about many, many times. Who is man, mi amaleil gevuras Hashem, to sing the praises of Hashem? In Cain, here's Rav Kook's answer to this paradox. Im lo haisa l'neshama me'ein hakochus hamur b'shvachu shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if man was not endowed with the neshama that has these qualities that are absolutely parallel to the qualities of Hashem, right, in five ways, lo haisa yecholo l'kabal ha-toelos me'ashevach. Shevach would be meaningless. It would not achieve any goal whatsoever because God doesn't need HaShevach. We need to be Meshabech HaKadosh Baruch. Me'achar shelo hoisa lo afsharut b'mel is damos lekona. We are separated from God, the Creator, the Maker, by infinite worlds. How can we traverse that, those worlds? We have no capacity and no possibility of praising Hashem. Oh, what's the answer? Aval me'achar sheyesh ba. Since the neshama is endowed with kochos, with unbelievable, you know, infinite abilities, me'ein koach shelamala, which are in some sense a reflection, a reflected image of the divine powers. Im kein bishvacha, when the neshama offers praise, sings praise to God, liyotza, to its creator, tosif ometz, it becomes more powerful. Its powers become intensified. Lahakir, to even in a greater sense recognize gdulaso shleimuso hanagoso, to appreciate the greatness and the perfection of God's power, vitosif bracha b'hanagoso gufa. Dugmas Hanhagosu Yisbach Es Olama. And the last sentence here, I think he's trying to convey the message that if the goal of Shevach, as he calls it, Yisapri, which is the bracha, Behanhagosu Gufa. You see, I don't know why he has the word Hanhagosu in Lashon Zachar. I thought Hanagato should be a reference to the neshama, but then he should have said Hanagata. You know, in some of the writers in the Torah world, they're very loose about this. They don't care too much about digdut. Rav Kook cares about digdut, so this is not unless the printing error. But I'm saying this is Rav Kook's own manuscript. You know, his pen. So he should have said Hanagata Gufa. Dugmat Hanagato Yitbarach Et Olamo. So I don't know why, when he refers here to the nefesh and to the neshama, he uses the lashon zachar. Do you have any clue about that?
Yeah, I think what the rabbi is explaining is this lack of relationship that Hashem sustains the world, means He's sustaining. This sustaining is ongoing. The sun is ongoing. It's burning all the time. Right. The sun stops, everything stops. And the same way the neshama sustains us. And we can see that at least at a theoretical level, understand that.
Right.
And since we see this, we can be meshabeach HaKadosh Baruch Hu. because this whole process, like Hashem sustains the world, where it seems like, as you say, the world seems like a watchmaker, that he's done the watch and released it. But it's not this way. And how do we know? Because our neshama sustains us all the time. And the nefesh sustains us all the time. So from this we can come and be neshabecha, Kadosh Baruch Hu, deserve some type of an understanding. We're in the prosdor to understand what a Kadosh Baruch Hu is about. We can't go in. But
how are you reading just this list?
As you say, it's the body and the neshama. The body is neshabecha hanagata Kadosh Baruch Hu. Ketosif bracha v'anagato gufa.
But again, if Hanagato is referring to Hashem, if I understood you correctly, so how are you going to read the next five words? Because he says, Dugmat Hanagato Yitzbach et Olamo.
Because in the same way that the Neshama is, the Dugma is that how the Neshama's relationship to the body is similar to Hashem's relationship to the whole of the world.
Universe, right. V'tosif bracha Behanagato gufa. And you're saying Hanagato is referring to Hashem.
Yes.
Dugmat Hanagato Yitzbach et. So the first word Hanagato is Hanagato shel ma. Shel
HaKadosh Baruch
Hu. No, shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'ma. But lo ba'olamo.
Dugmat Hanagato Yitzbach et olamo. B'ma you see olamo. There's far more. It's infinite.
So could it be that Hanagato is gufa means referred to the guf? So sif bracha Hanagato gufa dugmat Hanagato et olamo.
Hanagato on the neshama that is manhid.
Yeah. Again, I would love to say, but again, it's this is very tricky that. The word Hanagato is referring to the nefesh. It's very tricky to say that because he doesn't mention the word nefesh in this entire paragraph. But if again nefesh and neshama are interchangeable here in this whole presentation, then although he uses the word neshama here in this paragraph, nevertheless, he may be referring to the nefesh. And if you go back to the Gemara itself, it says... The Gemara says the following. Let's just get to Gemara. Yovo Misha Yeshbo Chamisha Dvar Malolu V'yishabeach L'Misha Yeshbo Chamisha Dvar Malolu. And that closing line in this whole presentation of Rav Simi and Rav Shimon ben Pazi and so forth is coming to interpret the words Barchi Nafshi Es Hashem. That's referring to the Nefesh. The only question is, what gender is the nefesh? I think the nefesh could be in Lashon Zachar. Let me just see. You want to think about that? Whether the word nefesh could be the Lashon Zachar?
Like Shemesh, they have both Zachar and
Nekevah. Let me just think for a second. I'm going back to just to skim. I didn't get a chance to do this before, to skim some of the other paragraphs. Ah. Right, but I'm beginning to realize that even the word nefesh is consistently b'loshon nekeva. So see, but my thesis doesn't really hold up. I was going to suggest that the word nefesh. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe it's not so bad. Do you see this the paragraph that starts Ma Kadosh Baruch Hu Tahar Af Hanishama Tahora? Do you have that? It would be two thirds of the way through the paragraph Kuf Lamid Dalet, and it's in bold print. Makadosh Baruch Tahor Af Neshama Torah Horu Kan. You have that? She'ein b'nefesh ha'adam shum koach ra li'atzmo. Does the word li'atzmo refer to the nefesh? You mean you're right. Maybe the word li'atzmo is referring to the koach. Yeah, it seems that Rav Kook is consistent, and the word nefesh is belosh in the keva, so that wouldn't help me here in Hanagah. So, okay, I don't want to get too bogged down, and it's just it really stimulated my curiosity a lot, because I think this paragraph is sort of like. What do you want to say?
I don't feel comfortable with saying that
I get a little confused because dugmas, he says, similar to, A is similar to B, so A is different than B, but only similar to. And dugmas hanagoso yisparach es olam. So unless the hanagoso here is of, not of the olam, but of man or of his goof, maybe, I don't know. I wish there was a pirush here. Right. Well, let's look at Kuf Lamed Vav. Correct? We still have a few minutes left. Okay? So we have the drasha of Rav Hemnuna here on Daf Yudam and Aleph, in which HaKadosh Baruch is making a pshara between Chizkiyo HaMelech and Yishayo HaNavi. Chizkiyo says, you come to me. Yishayo says, no, you come to me. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings illness upon Chizkiyo until Yishayo is going to be Mevaker Chol. And that's the pshara, the great compromise of Hashem. So I believe we started this last time, but I want to continue with it. We never really got a chance to finish it. He says that the power of Nevuah, of prophecy, which God created in this world for the sake of Klal Yisrael, is in order to guarantee the achievement of Klal Yisrael, of Netzach. As a nation, it should achieve eternity. Right? We're talking about eternal spiritual existence. That's the nation of Israel. He says, on the other hand, Koach HaMelucha, the power of kingship, is very much for the here and now. He says, for the national experience, the hoveh, in the present. If, David, you want to take this out, just turn to page 54 in this book. Yeah, look at page 54. And on the right side, on the bottom, we're about, if you count about 10 lines down, the first word in line is halu umiim, on page 54. He says, Ki yeshnam dvarim v'anagot shemosifim ba. He says, certain activities or occupations of the nation will help for the moment, and they will strengthen the nation for the now, but long term, notlim mimenu koch ki molatid, they deplete the nation of its power for the future. Ulehefech. And paradoxically, it could be just the opposite. There are many things which, even though for the present, they will weaken the nation for the immediate future, but there's an investment for the long term. Mosifim heim la'atid oz u'gvura. He says that's the fundamental difference between prophecy and kingship. Whereas prophecy is looking out for the long term eternal existence and strength of the nation, kingship addresses the here and the now, the immediate urgent needs of the people. And because of this, in a sense, paradox, we have to avoid nitialik tzavot, meaning moving to one extreme or the other. Because if you get too extreme, for example, if you put all your eggs into the daga, the worry about the kiyum ha'atid, the future down the line, then you may neglect the needs of the present. And if, on the other hand, you address all your energies to the immediate emergencies, you may lose out for the ultimate kiyum, the existence of the nation, liatid, for all netzach, for all eternity. And therefore, what Hashem Yisbarach wants to do as the Shomer Yisrael, he wants to create and guarantee that there'll always be a constant cause and effect built-in relationship into the universe, sheyishkalu, which means that the Jewish people will always make the shikul, they'll always make that decision in the balance, koach ha-makayim ha-nitzchi v'koach ha-kiyum ha-zmani. They'll be, you know, if you could use the muscle of finances, right? Sometimes, you know, you have an immediate financial need and you invest a great deal of money. Long term, it's not going to be a good investment. On the other time, sometimes you rob and deplete your resources now for the immediate time in order to invest in some long term investment that's going to bring you a great deal of income and success. But on the other hand, because of the immediate loss, it's going to create an avalanche effect in which your financial, you know, status or your portfolio will suffer tremendously. So God is creating this synthesis of melucha and nevuah in order to guarantee this balance that will address on the one hand the immediate needs of the people, and that's Malchus, and at the same time guarantee the long-term kiyum and the eternity of the people of Israel, and that's Nevuah. He says Yeshayahu, at this point in Jewish history, was very afraid of giving precedence to Melucha on, you know, above and beyond Nevuah, because he's afraid that the Yipol Ha'am Berucho, that the ultimate impact is going to be that down the line they're going to suffer. They're not paying attention to the, you know, to the Nitzrius element. But Chizkio as a Melech was worried that if all the emphasis and the precedence would be given to Nitzrius, then we're going to suffer in the Melucha of now, the immediate, you know, stately needs of the people, their national political needs at the moment. HaKadosh Baruch, listen to the last paragraph on the right side, creates a compromise between the two. And what is this compromise? This compromise is based on the fact that if you look with, as a spectator, with a, let's say, a superficial vision, then what you see is that, he calls this on the third line, Mar'eh HaChitzoni, if you look at it superficially, it looks like God is upgrading Melucha on top of Nevuah. Melucha is more significant, supersedes Nevuah. And God's primary fear or emphasis here is to strengthen the nation now. And therefore he sets up a situation where Yeshayahu HaNavi has to come to Chizkiyahu instead of the other way around. But he says, but if you have a different istaklut, not a superficial perspective, but one that reveals the deeper hidden meaning below the surface, you will see that in truth it's the melech who's nichna. It's really the king who is being subjugated, or not subjugated, but influenced to a lower level, right? Nichna means when you machnia yourself, degraded, right? And this pshara is a pshara between the histaklut, or the tzofeha hachitzonit, and the tzofeha hachalder pnima. Therefore, Hevi Yisrael al Chizkiyahu, he brings suffering upon Yizkiyahu, and then he turns to Yishayahu and he says, go and visit the sick, which is the king, Chizkiyahu, Hare Begilu. If you look at it on the external, superficial level, it seems that Yad Melucha Romema, the kingship is supersedes. But
on the external level, that's right.
On the what level?
On a superficial level.
Because Yishayahu HaNavi is going at the end of the day to visit Chizkiyahu, not the other way around. But B'tochen Shel Dvarim, if you go deeper below language, who's the one who's suffering here? It's the king who's suffering. Lahoros, and this is coming to teach us that Lefamim, in certain, you know, historical crossroads in the history of man, Lefamim Chovel Achnia Ashkof HaZmanis, we have to subjugate, again I'm using that word, meaning I'm looking for the word that puts it on a secondary level, a lower level, the immediate needs and strength of the people for the sake of Tuda Nitzchit, for the ultimate goal of eternity. And Hadavar Makbil Ma'od El Atzorach LaHanaga Ki Mitzarachit Zonishol HaAdam Et HaVosu B'Khush Tzorach Hulam Mishra. המצד הפנימי של עולם מזה, שיח לא יש, וקדושה צריך להניג על ידי המשלום של מקל, של מקל נועם, המורה אס הדרך הטוב. He says that the nation of Israel has to live on these two levels. On one level, they have to address all their needs of, he calls them, chushit. Chushit means tangible or physical needs. The Misra Aza with a strength of kingship. And on the other hand, in terms of the penimius of man, in terms of his seichel, his intellectual and divine spiritual needs, shifato l'chol tuvu kedusha, his need for sanctity, he's got to give memshala a secondary position, a backseat position, in order to be more es derech hatov. And therefore the Rambam writes at the end of Hilchus Melachim, Yesh Yitaron l'melech ha-Navi, the Melech supersedes the Navi in his significance, but that's only on Hanhagah Chitzonit, that's in terms of the political superficial level. But B'Shivto B'Beiso, what does the king do when he's not out there, you know, involved in stately matters? What is he doing in his, you know, when he's sitting on his throne, B'Chadri Chadorim, is there... What is he doing? He's basically inferior to the nevuah of the spiritual vision of eternity.
Because the nevi comes to visit the king when he's in his pajamas.
Right. So therefore, we have this paradoxical relationship of, you know, what we call thesis and antithesis, in which on the one end, when the Navi comes and visits the Melech has to stand up from his kisei. He's Roa Tami Chochmaya Omeid Mikiso, and he calls him Rebbe, Rebbe, Mori, Mori. This happens in the history of Yehoshaphat, Melech Yehuda. That means that the Melucha is kowtowing to the Navi. But on the other hand, when the Melech is out there in front of the nation, and he's stimulating all sorts of, instituting all sorts of programs of statehood, then he, the Melech, reigns supreme. And I have a sense that, again, this is just my own interpretation, that Rav Kook in this paragraph is speaking in contemporary times about the relationship between establishing the state of Israel, if you will, and the spiritual, you know, Torah powers and leadership powers of the Talmidei Chachamim. You know, there was a certain conflict here because the Talmidei Chachamim were thinking, well, maybe we should put all our energies into building Torah institutions. You know, the Panovich Rebbe was building Panovich and so forth and so on. This was after World War II. And Rav Kook was encouraging the young pioneers, you know, what they call the Chalutzim, to go out and create kibbutzim and clean out the swamps. And Rav Kook, in all his writings, speaks about two Mashiachs. There's the Mashiach ben Yosef and the Mashiach ben David. You know, the Mashiach ben Yosef is more the powerhouse, you know, the physical, political power of the nation. You know, that's what he spoke about at the groundbreaking ceremonies of Hebrew University, I think it was in 1925 or whatever year it was. And he spoke about Mashiach ben Yosef. And then there's another Mashiach, which is the Mashiach that's going to lead us spiritually in our battle for intensifying Torah and the Dalai Lama Shal Halacha, you know, more the spiritual immunization that we need. And rather than see this as a conflict, as two opposing forces, Rav Kook saw it as a synthesis, to try to synthesize both the physical powers of the military and at the same time the spiritual powers of Torah study. Okay, we'll stop here. So in about 2-3 minutes, Mr. Shem, we'll have a parashah.